just going to be a few minutes today. I really want to emphasize in these next few weeks for you to spend time with one another. As I came in this morning and Charlie Crawford prays for me every week, I just had felt that what a season that we're in to reach out to people around us that you might not regularly talk to or visit with. But what a time of the year for you to just amp that up a little bit. Don't get caught up in a whole lot of other stuff. Get caught up in being a vessel of honor for God. Yesterday I did a funeral here, and for Bill Trowbridge, that had been a part of the church for a long time, went home to be with the Lord last Sunday, and I did the funeral yesterday here. One of the things that really got a hold of my heart, all the men's Bible study guys came out. I was so proud of all you guys. You did so good. Chris Buzniak's Wednesday night Bible study, all these guys, they were rough and tough, and you know, they scared me, and I'm not afraid of nothing, but they all came, and they all shared, and one thing that Chris said, that he said, Bill, I loved him, he was my friend, but he said, I could have been a better friend. And I wonder if we could say that about some people in our lives here today. I love you. Maybe I could just show that just a little bit more. Maybe this is a time for you to do that. You know what I've learned in my life? That when I share love with someone else, that I'm the greatest recipient of that love. That when I give, the scripture does come alive in my life. Not just in a financial way, but in a heart way. When I give, it's given unto me. Do you know when I'm discouraged, if I call up five other people and encourage them, when I get all done, then I'm encouraged? Because what I have a lack in, if I'll give that, I'll receive that. Come on, are you listening to me today? And so the Lord has something great, and He's gonna bless you with that in this season. I know that He will. Father, I thank you for the next few moments. Just do what only you can do, and your Holy Spirit does so well. God, every single one here, let their lives experience increase as a result of their making their lives available to you. I give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I was surprised to learn that the number one song of all time was not what I may have thought it was. And maybe you're sitting here, and if I was to ask you what you think the most popular song of all time, the most downloaded song, the most listened to song ever. Some of you, you're thinking probably of some country western song right now. God will help you. Maybe you're thinking of a Beatles song. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But you know what the number one listened to song of all time is? The song called I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. More than any other song. And we heard that song on Thursday night. I've actually, you know, at some times wanted to ban it because I didn't want to declare that out into the atmosphere. I don't want a white Christmas. I'm satisfied with a green one or a brown one or a tan one, because all white snowflakes and snow that I makes me think about is money. I got to pay somebody to shovel. I got to pay somebody to plow. Got to buy salt. And it's just not fun for me. So help me with it, Jesus. But our culture and our society has in our mind that if snowflakes are falling, if there's a white blanket on the ground, that everything is going to be just right. And isn't that what we're all hoping for and we're thinking of? Not just a white Christmas, but for everything just to be okay. I have a lot of different experiences throughout the week, and I hear a lot of things from people, but nothing brings more pain to me than when somebody comes up and they tell me, this reminds me of a time when I lost a child or I lost a loved one. And I had somebody come up to me on Thursday night who had experienced this anniversary. Was the first anniversary where they had experienced the loss of not one but two children. My heart broke, and I put my arm around him in the back of the church and prayed and wept about it later. And it's times like that that you think, can I ever get beyond that? Can I ever move past that? Can I ever experience, can I ever dream about a perfect Christmas, a white Christmas. And so I just want to talk to you just for a few minutes today about that. And the reality of it is that this day is a day and a season that can change everything in our lives. And I know that December 25th, a lot of people want to get in way off and say it's not when Christ was born. I get that. I understand that. But it is a day that we celebrate his birth. And isn't it also interesting that it's the only day and the only birth of an individual that we celebrate where the culture is telling us that we can't use the name of the person that we're celebrating their birthday about? And it rubs me so funny when people come up and they say, "Happy holidays to you." And it's even become culturally accepted even in the church. It's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. Amen. And this is the time, this is the day that makes John 3:16 come alive, that God so loved the world that he gave. And it's more than a season or an event. It's the literal starting point that can be of a brand new life. And I know some people that are here today that you're going through struggles. There's been issues. There's been challenges. And this is a reminder to you of a hardship, a hard time. But Jesus is the one that will cause you and I to dream that everything is going to be all right. We used to sing an old song years ago. I've got a feeling that everything is going to be all right. And when Jesus is on your list, when he's top on your list, everything might not be okay right now. But my brother and my sister, it will be all right. And you can dream about it. And you don't have to have snow to get it either. Amen. I want to just share with you just three quick thoughts. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. And when I do, I want you to reach out to somebody this week. I want to encourage you to do that. But if we're going to dream about a great Christmas, a white Christmas, a Christmas where everything is beautiful and full of joy, there's some things we have to do. And number one of the first things is that we have to make room for Jesus in our lives. And our society is doing everything to push him out, commercializing, using him as a springboard to make money and to do things. And I have no problem with that. But we can't push him out of our lives. We have to make room for him in every area of our lives. And I heard this story this week. I read this story about a man who he loves to read books and he loves to read poetry. And he went to a little old used bookstore and he found this little Edgar Allan Poe poetry book that was used and was scribbled on. It was for 25 cents. He wondered why it was so cheap. He was a teacher and he bought it. And he took it back and he began to use it in his classroom. And he began, as he opened it up and as he read it, he saw all these little markings in it where the person who had it put these little commentaries on what he was reading about in the book. And that's why the book sold for so cheap. And as he read the book further and further, he found out it just wasn't anybody's commentary, but it was Edgar Allan Poe's writing himself. And he found out that what the store owner wanted to dump for a few cents, that it turned out that this book was worth nearly $100,000. And what is even worse than that is over 2,000 years ago that an inn owner had the opportunity to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come and stay in his hotel. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that he had no room in the inn, and so he shoved him off in a manger. He could have had Jesus himself in the building with him, but instead he let everything and everybody else crowd out, making room for Jesus, and he put him out into the overflow. I want to ask you today, are you allowing so many things and different people that will have no eternal reward to you to come into your life as you keep the King of Kings and Lord of Lords out of your life? He could have had Jesus in the building. He could have had the Son of the living God. But he made room for others instead of making room for the one and only. And how tragic is that for you and I to allow so many different things come into our life that we have no room for the master in our lives anymore? We have no room for him to give. We have no room for him to attend church. The very church that he died for, we get too busy. I don't have time to go. And Jesus says to us today that he wants you and I to rid ourselves of the stuff that has no eternal value to it and make room so he can come in and impact who we are and make a difference in our lives, in our family, and in our future. Come on, do you believe that today? So I want to ask you today, I want to ask you this question. What is crowding him out of your life? What is in your life that is pushing him from being an integral part of who you are? I'm reminded of people that they have all kinds of people in their lives. They have this one and that one, and they strive to build a multiplicity of relationships that have no value to them at all. And they miss God's greatest gift in their lives by making room and time for him. Christmas isn't just opening presents. It's opening your heart to him. We have to make room for him. The second thing I want to encourage you to do, if you're going to have a white Christmas, is to realize which tree that you worship. You see, it's not just simply about Jesus being born, but it's why he was born. You've heard this little story before. Someone said, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But none of those were our greatest need. Our greatest need was that you and I needed a Savior to come. And the Bible says he sent Jesus in Matthew 1 and verse 21 to save his people from their sin. And I don't know who you are today, and I don't know where you've been, but you and I, we were released into this world with a myriad of sin in our lives. We are born into this world with sin, and the only thing that can change it, that can redeem us back to God, is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ today. And we jump from the manger to the wise men, but we forget the man who forgave us all. You see, it's not what is under the tree, but it's who hung on the tree for you and I. So we make room for him. We worship the right tree. And the last thing I want to say to you with that, we have to trust God with the offenses that come to our lives. And I don't know what it is, you know, some people think that it happens more at this time of year. I don't know. Do we have any Black Friday shoppers in this place here today? Let me see your hand. Did you go out on Black Friday? Come on, don't be afraid. Put your hand up. Did anybody witness a brawl in the store? I'd love to just to be there. I just like to see it sometime. We think that offenses come more at this time of the year. The reality of it is they come at all times of the year. But sometimes we're reminded of them, or they are illuminated to us more at this season than any other, because we think everything should be right. We think everyone should be merry and joyful. We don't think that anybody would cut us off in traffic. Praise the Lord. What would it be like if we could have a true white Christmas, not with just snow, but with the heart? And the Bible says, Jesus says this, offenses must come, but woe to whom offenses come through. Matthew 18:7. And I was woken up early this morning, and sometimes God speaks to me right at that few minutes before I wake up. And I came awake with that word offense. And I was going to focus on it as much, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, I just want you to lean into this just a little bit. I was reminded about one of the greatest books that have ever been written on offense. Is a book by a friend called, his name is John Bevere, and it's called The Bait of Satan. Because that word offense, it has a multiplicity of characteristics to it. You say, people say, he offended me or she offended me. But the reality of it is that you can only be offended if you take the offense on yourself. Listen to me just a moment. That word offense there is a Greek word. It's called skandalon. It's a pit. It's described as like a pit in the ground that has been covered up with brush. And you could be walking along and everything would be all right. And because it looks safe and it feels right, you fall in the pit. It's also described as the point of a trap, like on a mouse trap. That big trap with that spring on there and that thing that whacks that mouse down that you've been trying to get away with all starts with him nibbling on that little lever where you put that peanut butter or cheese on there. That's the scandalon of the trap. It's the bait that gets you to take the offense on your life. And it doesn't only stop right there, but it goes on even further. Because when you take an offense and you hold that, you literally step in the trap that the enemy has set for you. You fall into the pit that the enemy has planned for you. Listen to me now. And the enemy uses these things. I was driving down the street last week, and you know, people have said falsely that I'm an aggressive driver. There's false prophets, I understand that. And I pulled out from a street, the car was back a long ways, but he was going really fast. And he went out around me. He slowed down. He laid on the horn. And then he began with that gesture that is so unbelievable, waving his arm up at me. And I had the decision right there. I was either going to take that offense. And I got to be honest with you. For a moment, I did. The old me just, I don't know where it came from. I just wanted to encourage him to pull over and I wanted to witness to him for a moment. But then I thought, no. I've told you time and time again, I'm as human as they come. And then if that's not enough, my wife was sitting with me and she keeps me in track and in touch. And I thought for a moment there, I was offended, but I could only be offended if I took, listen to me now, that offense to myself. Because the minute that you take that on yourself, you become it. And you fall into the very trap, listen to me, that the enemy has set for you. In Christmas time, can be some of the most difficult time because you have these expectations that the world puts on you, that everything should be perfect. And if it's not, and if one person says one thing to you, I'm going to rip their head off. If that person says one thing, if my boss asks me to do one more thing, he's going to get it. Scandalon. Offense. Pit. You're the only one that's in it. And I want to encourage you today. See, the Bible says that in Proverbs 18:19, that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like bars of a castle. Because when you take an offense on yourself and you live to be, I'm offended, you're the one that's in the pit. It's like a friend told me one time, that when you're offended, when you're angry with someone, it's like you drinking the poison and looking for them to die. You're the one that's in the pit. And if you're going to have a white Christmas, one full with joy and peace in your life, you're going and I are going to have to make room for him, know which tree to worship, and deal with the offenses in our lives. Because if we don't, our Christmas won't be white and bright and happy and joyful. It'll be full of pain and hurt and agony. And you know what else an offense does? It takes away the joy that you just experienced and it darkens the joy that God has for you in the future. I've always been so keen in this that when we go on a mission trip and we're gone a week, that the enemy will always try to do something on the way home to derail everything that God had done the week prior. Every time. We were coming back from the last mission trip. We made it from Amsterdam into New York. Plane canceled. I, by God's grace, got on a plane later, and the rest of them ended up having to rent a car and drive home. And the first thing I told Paulie when he got home, don't let that steal your joy, because that's what the enemy would want to do. He'd want to come in and cause you to be offended and take away everything that you just experienced. Because when the enemy allows you, and you allow your own self to take an offense on, this one talked about me, that one did this, this one left me, that one's not my friend anymore, my brothers and sisters, release it into the hand of God. And let him work on it in your life. And forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not always even reconciliation. And it's not forgetting what had happened. Some people say, well, if you forgive me, you've got to forget as well. That's not true. You can read in the Old Testament where Joseph was sold by his brothers. But the end of the story was that when he was second in command of the entire kingdom at the time, that his brothers stood before him with his dad. He could have had him put to death. And he looked at him with mercy. He said, what you did mean for evil. But God used it to do something great. He didn't forget about it, but it didn't hold to him anymore. Now he used what the enemy tried to take him down with and be a blessing to the very ones that would try to hurt him. And I'll tell you, nothing would bless you more than to send some flowers to people who would try on purpose to offend you. You say, preacher, that's crazy. You're right, it is. Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18. He said, Lord, how often shall I let my brother offend me? And I'm supposed to forgive him? Seven times? You know the story. I don't say seven. I say seven times. 70. You keep on forgiving, because it's not about them as much as it is about you. I want to just go beyond that scripture. How do I get beyond an offense? Number one, you gotta pray for them. You gotta pray for people. If you're gonna have a white, beautiful Christmas, you gotta learn to pray for the ones who have hurt you, who have offended you. And I'm talking to people today. You're still living under a cloud from what your parents did to you, or what someone walked out of your life. You've gone through a divorce, you've gone through a breakup, you've had this hurt, you got fired from a job, whatever. Your answer is not being offended. Your answer is praying for them. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, I tell you, you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hello? Hello? You got this on back there, boys? Is it on? You got to bless them. Luke 6:27, I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that treat you like trash. I got to tell you, it took me a few minutes to pray for that guy that whipped me off. Take you a few minutes. But if you'll make that the intention of your heart, maybe you don't feel, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like a lot of things either. I don't feel like eating a salad when I'd rather have a bacon cheeseburger. But when I eat the salad, when I make the motion to go in that direction, come on, I know it's better for my future. Some of you now, you need to start eating the salad of loving and forgiving and not being so easily offended. Amen. We were walking out Thursday night, saw somebody that hadn't been here in a while. I said, man, where you been? Actually, it was at the funeral. And the guy said, I don't know. I said, you mad at me? Well, he says, I was. I said, well, you need to get over it. Amen. I'll make you mad at me. Some of you are probably mad at me right now. It's okay. Get over it. Love me. I'm your brother. To know me is to love me. Come on. I love you. You love me. We're a great big family with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? Hello? Come on. Get over it. Let that offense. Amen. Give Jesus a praise on that. Let that offense go. And last, play that Pass Me Not song, Debbie, please. Do good to them. Do good to them. The Bible says when you have the power to do good to someone and you don't do it, that's wrong. Many of you, you know, some of the dynamics of my family. My wife has a sister, hasn't had relationship with her. When my father-in-law had passed away, I was the executor of the will. This is kind of personal, but it fits. And he had left her an insurance policy that I had control over. And I went to the attorney and I said, I got this insurance policy. It's made out to her. What should I do? He said, throw it away. I go, throw it away? He goes, yeah. Maybe I shouldn't have told you this personal, but please don't read anything past this. Listen to my heart in this, okay? I looked at Patty and said, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do good to those who maybe we haven't received any good from. I did that. And today I'm glad that I did it. And just because you do it doesn't mean you're going to get an applause from the people that you do it for. But you know who you'll get the applause from? Hallelujah. I don't do things for the applause of man, and you shouldn't either. But when you do it as unto the Lord sees what you do. The Bible says he sees what you do in private, and he'll reward you openly. Do what's good. Do good to them. Romans 12, 17 says, don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, give him a salad. If he's thirsty, give him a cup of Starbucks. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't overcome evil. Don't be overcome by evil. But overcome evil with doing good. And you and I can do that. And when we do it, and when we forgive, and we release those things out of our lives, we will make room for him. We will worship him who hung on the tree and shed his blood for us. And we will have a joyous Christmas. Come on. Come on, give God some praise on that today. Prayer people, come on down here. I'm going to close in just a moment. I want those prayer folk to come down. We're going to believe God for you. Maybe you're here today. You've never given your life to Christ. You don't have to live in wondering. Man, I gave an altar call at that funeral yesterday. Jesus has made a way for you and I to have eternal life. You don't have to live alone. You're going through something this Christmas season. You've never made Christ the Lord of your life. Before you do that, I want you to come down here and just say to one of these folks, hey, I want Christ in my life. This young man right here that I bragged on last week, I'll never forget, years ago, was sitting on that side of the church, and he came down to me that morning. He says, if what you're saying really works, I want it in my life. Broken, away from God, going just bankrupt with every area of his life. And God came into his life and transformed him. And he can do it for you. That's just one of hundreds that God has changed. If you're here today, you know the Lord, and you're living under an offense, and it's just clouded everything in your life. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me right now for just a moment. I'm going to open up the altar. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open up this altar in just a moment. Before you leave, I want you to come down. If there's an area in your life, and I don't care who you are today, what role you carry in your life, if there's an offense holding you back. I'm telling you, when I was studying this and going over this, God was just pointing things out to me. God, and I just... God on my knee, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think that way. I don't want that to be a part of my life. Savior, help me. Don't pass me by this morning. If you're just going through pain of any kind in your life, we want to pray for you and believe God with you. I'm going to close in prayer. Then I'm going to open up the altar. I want you to come down here before you leave. If you need prayer, I want you to come down. Share your heart. Let God do a work in you. Father, I'm going to close in prayer. As I'm praying, you can begin to come now. You can come when I say amen, but don't leave. If there's a need in your life, I want you to come down. You can come right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for moving in this house today. God, I thank you for doing what no man could do. But God, you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, come to us. Begin to change us, challenge us, and move upon our lives. Have your way, God, in this house, I pray right now, today. In the lives of your people, I thank you for each one. We give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. You need prayer before you leave. I want you to come down. They want to pray for you. Believe God with you. Go with God. He's got a great plan for your life. He's going to change things that you cannot change in your life today. I love you.